Welcome back, First Baptist Church. Good to have you here with this video. This is lesson number two on Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God. Might become lesson three later on. There's a couple pieces after the first lesson that I want to revisit, maybe explain a little bit better, some things I didn't get to cover because I was in a hurry trying to make the video shorter last time. I've sort of given up on that. We'll just take it in smaller pieces so the videos aren't too long. But nonetheless, I promised that we'd move on to the armor of God. So I want to do that tonight. And we'll just look at the first one. Just look at the belt of truth, as we call it. And so if you would turn with me to the letter to the Ephesian church, Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole passage like we read before. And then we'll just look at our piece as we go along. So read along with me, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now we want to move right to the armor of God in verse 14. And we need to notice as we begin to do that, at the beginning of verse 14, what do we see? Stand firm, therefore. This is really the third time we see this idea of standing firm. Starts in verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Then again in verse 13, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. And so at the beginning of verse 14, stand firm therefore. So let's understand a little bit about this standing firm. What's the idea here as the Bible says to stand? Really, the word is stand, but we like to translate it stand firm, and it's because of the connotation, the way that the word is used in the scripture. Standing, it's not just not sitting or not lying, but it's not just being upright either and on your feet. The reason we translate it stand firm instead of just stand or stand up is because the word does have this connotation of standing before, or we might say standing before others for a purpose. There can be lots of reasons for this standing before others or in the presence of others. For instance, you could stand because of a charge or an inquiry in front of a judge. You might stand in support of someone, such as a bridal party, the groomsmen and the bridesmaids at a wedding. They stand up with their friends to support them. And they also are at a wedding to be a witness, aren't they? You have witnesses in trial. In fact, we use the phrase, take the stand to people that are about to give testimony or about to testify. As a kid, I always wondered when I would watch a television show and they'd say, please take the stand to the witness. And they'd go up into the box and sit down. I thought they were supposed to stand, but that's not what it meant. It meant that they were taking a stand to testify to the truth. It was a way of expressing, I'm here, I'm present before you to announce what the truth is. And what we see in the scripture is we see two kind of ideas about giving testimony or evidence or even declaring something. We see, and on the one hand, the scripture uses the idea of standing as to, this is where I remain, this is where I dwell, similar to, you know, Martin Luther, this is where I stand. So we take a stand. We're going to stay here. This is our position. The reverse of it, I won't stand for that. Well, you're not going to sit for it either. You just don't want it. So your position is that you are against it. So just a couple of places to go in the scripture, a few verses to get us to have a feel for that. We'll start in Romans chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. This is our position. This is where we stay. This is where we remain, is in that grace. A little bit further on in Romans, chapter 11, verse 20. Verse 19, talking about the Israel, the branches that were broken off so the Gentiles could be grafted in. Verse 19, you will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand. This is your position now. You're going to be grafted in. You stand by your faith. And so again, that idea of this is where I remain. This is where I am. I'm declaring and giving a testimony of sort of this posture, this position. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands, say, this is where I'm confident, this is where I'm sure, let him who thinks he stands in pride, take heed that he does not fall. Don't be too overconfident about it. You might think you have that position, but you don't want to fall from it. Again, the idea of this is the place, this is where I remain. And Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 12, Epaphras, Paul writes of the servant Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in prayers that you may stand perfect, that is complete, and fully assured in all the will of God. This is your position. He's laboring for it. He's praying for it. He's wishing this for you, that you might have that position perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. So that's the idea of being in a position, you're standing, that's the place that you take. There's also the idea in the scriptures of this idea of standing, meaning something that is established. Back to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3, we find it in verse 31 where I want to look. I'm talking about the law, just because we have a justification by faith now. Are we getting rid of the law? Do we nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. That's how we translate it, but it's we stand the law. We stand it up. We establish the law as still legitimate. We're not nullifying it. Also in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, stand it up, they do not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. They're trying to stand up their own righteousness as legitimate. They're seeking to establish their own righteousness. We translate it that way. One more in Romans chapter 14, verse 4. Let's go back to verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard it with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you, verse 4, to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. He will stand, he'll be established, for the Lord is able to make him stand. The Lord can establish him as just in that position. And you get the idea then of the establishment. One last one, Second Timothy. Second Timothy. And it is chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. I'll buy it. See if I can get back. Second Timothy. There we go. Chapter 2. And verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. The firm foundation of God stands. It is established. So you see those two things of standing to establish something, standing to say this is the position, this is the place where it's going to be remaining. And so really, I think the idea in our text in Ephesians chapter 6, stand firm, is to, well, establish yourself. I'm not going to be moved. Whatever the onslaught is, or the methods of the devil, the schemes of the devil, all the powers and spiritual forces of wickedness that are going to be brought to bear upon the Christian, we're standing. That's the place we remain. We're established for the purpose of standing for the Lord, in the Lord's power, in the Lord's strength. So when you're standing then in the armor of God, you are giving a testimony to the power of God. God has saved you from sin and death. Regardless of what the enemy is going to throw at you or anything, you're still going to be standing. God is going to keep you. You give testimony to his preservation of you. You're not going to be able to be entirely undone by the enemy. He's providing you the armor to endure all of it. And at the end of the fight, at the end of the struggle, you're still going to be standing. You're going to keep the faith because God is keeping you in faith through his protection and provision. God will bring you through victoriously through life because he's equipping you to stand. And no matter what comes that would seek to unseat you as a child of God, as a person of faith, he's equipped you to be able to do that. And so we're called to live out what God has already done. It's a marvelous thing that God is saying, hey, I want you to put it on. I want you to take up this armor. I've done everything for you, but I want you to live out your faith. Remember, the scripture says several times, the righteous man, the righteous person, the righteous one will live by faith. God wants to see us living out our faith. Ephesians 2:10 says that we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do the good works that he's prepared beforehand so that we can walk in them. This is what God wants. He wants to see our faith lived out. Faith without works is dead. God wants to see the live faith of us as Christians doing what he's asking, obeying him, living for them. And in order to do that against the onslaught, we are equipped so we can stand and not be undone by the enemy. I find it interesting that this is what a Christian soldier, this is what a spiritual soldier in the power of the Lord does. He doesn't attack, does he? He just stands there. A Christian stands and is equipped to endure the onslaught. You see, the enemy has already received the death blow. The enemy has already lost the war. He's finished. His days are numbered. He's doomed, really, is the way that we can surely put it. He's just trying to do as much harm and as much havoc as he can before he's done forever. And so the Christian then is to be, well, weathering that onslaught, standing there in the protections of God and the armor of God so that we'll be able to stand firm till the end. That's what God wants to see. When the dust settles after the battle, the Christians are still standing because they've entrusted themselves to God and his provision and his care. So we don't attack and advance in that sense. We don't have to. Jesus has already won it. We are just standing. So don your armor, put it on, stand firm in the Lord, stand and trust yourself, make sure it's on, cling to it, take it to yourself, and stand in the armor of God. So now we get to the actual armor. We're just going to cover the first one tonight, the truth that we're to be girded with, and that's where we're going to look at. But we want to understand also that the armor of God is that which defines how we are to accomplish standing firm. That is, the pieces of the armor are simply steps toward achieving the goal of standing firm. In fact, if you look at the language, go back to Ephesians 6, I'm not there, maybe you are already, but when you go back to it, it says, stand firm, that's the main command at the beginning of verse 14. How? Having girded your loins with truth. And we're going to see the other things that support this. Having put on your breastplate. Stand firm, having put on your breastplate. Stand firm, verse 15, having shod your feet. Verse 16, taking up the shield of faith. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. All these support the idea of standing firm. So how are we going to stand firm? How is standing firm defined? Well, through each step of the armor as we're putting on it. Now, the armor as a whole, put on the whole armor of God, the complete armor of God, the full armor of God. Don't go missing any of it. Make sure you're putting it all on. But the first step to doing this is related to truth. And I would say step one, you can put it this way. Step one for the armor of God is gather yourself for the attack. Gather yourself for the attack. That is, get ready for the struggle. Get ready for the war. Get ready for the battle. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We'll stop there. Having girded your loins with truth. Now, let's just break this apart. To gird yourself. What is it to gird yourself? Well, it's to essentially to bind close, to bind up close to yourself. When a man or a woman wears a girdle, what are they doing? Well, they want their figure to look, well, just so in the dress that they're wearing or in the new suit that they're wearing. And so you put on a girdle to cinch up everything, to draw it close. You don't want to look flabby in your new outfit. You want everything to be pulled up and have your figure looking the best that it can. So you gird everything. You wrap yourself. You pull it together. This is what the idea here in the scriptures is. Bind yourself. You wrap up. You support. You pull things close together. Now, why would they do something like this? Well, think about what they wore in those days. They wore essentially what we would call skirts. They wore robes. It was loose-fitting material. And they would bind themselves up. They would gird themselves up for service. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke, and you can see a couple of places there where it happens. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 37. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds on the alert when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will gird himself. He will pull up his own clothes and cinch them together to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up to wait on them. The servants would gird up their skirts and their robes and their clothing so that they were free to serve and they can move around. Well, the master who finds the good servant, he's going to gird himself up and serve them. Same book, Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, verse 8. But will he not say, the master, when he comes in and the servant's not ready, won't he say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, gird yourself, so you're ready to serve me, gird yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink. Hey, take care of business. It's not time for you to relax. Cinch everything up, gird yourself, and serve me. I'm the master. And so we see that happens for service. It also happens in battle. Now, the loin, what are we talking about? Well, let's just the general area of what has to be covered when you're wearing clothes. And it could be the waist area, that whole general region. We see Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 1, John the Baptist had a belt around his waist. That was the word for loins there. We're in the Gospel of Luke, if you still have it open to there. Luke chapter 12, verse 35, almost has really an identical phrasing as the verse in Ephesians, Luke 12:35. And listen to how the New American Standard translates this. Be dressed in readiness. Literally, if we had take literally, let your loins be girded and keep your lamps lit. We use it metaphorically, be dressed in readiness. This is what cincing up your loins means. Girding up your loins is, hey, get prepared and ready. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Dressed and ready to go, got your light ready so you can see what you're doing. That's all preparation. That's all readiness. And this is the idea for the soldier. Hey, you need to be girded up. Now the soldier would take the belt, or that which he tied everything together, and that's the idea of belt. And so he might have a sword hanging off it. You might have a breastplate tied into it, but you also don't have your loose garments out so somebody could grab onto it in battle, or you could get snagged on something. You're not just wearing a belt to hold things up. You're wearing a belt to tie things down. And so this is what the Christian needs to do when it comes to truth. Everything needs to be tied into truth. You need to have it tied down, but you need to be in the truth so much that everything finds its right place. So you're ready to stand when the onslaught comes, when the attacks of the enemy come, when there's temptation that comes from the temptation of your own flesh. You know the truth. You're a person of the truth. You're girded with the truth. And we find in the New International Version, ESV likes it too, they use that term belt of truth, but and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But the idea is gird your loins in the language in truth, or by truth, or with truth, maybe, but gird yourself with truth. You don't have to say belt of truth. The truth is the belt. That's what we're talking about. We're seeking to, to have that, the truth be the thing that holds you. You know, there's an interesting verse in First Peter where it uses a little bit differently. I suppose we could say it's a metaphor. First Peter 1. Verse 13, it says this, therefore, the translation reads, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But the we could translate it, therefore, gird the loins of your mind, or the of your understanding. In other words, we say, prepare your minds for action. The language says, hey, gird up your mind. Well, you can't gird up your mind. But what's the idea? Be mentally prepared. Same thing with the soldier. Gird yourself with truth. Be ready with the truth of God. It is going to assist you in resisting the attack of the enemy. And that's why it's said there for you. We need to understand how important the truth is for the battle. You don't want to come unraveled in battle. You don't want everything to start to fall apart in battle. You need the truth of God to help everything stay tied down. You need to understand the way of things as God has revealed them to us. You need to understand about God and his power as he's revealed it to us. You need to understand what your enemy can and can't do, what he's free to do, what he's not free to do, according to the truth of God's word. And then we're going to be prepared for the battle to stand. Now, the question is this. Is this truth, and interpreters ask this, is this truth that we have, is it the word of God, like John 17:17, your word is truth? Is it the revelation of God give to, or is it just the truth of the soldier, the truthfulness, the the verity of a soldier. In other words, his true heart commitment, a faith commitment, the truthfulness to the Lord that you have, let that be your belt. Well, maybe you could make a valid point for each of those. I think the best understanding of it is the former, the first one, that it is God's truth. Why do I say that? Well, with the armor of God, everything else is something that God is supplying to us. For instance, the breastplate of righteousness. We don't have a righteousness of our own. It's Christ's righteousness. That's something that is given to us. The shield of faith. We're told Ephesians 2:8 that that's a gift of God, right? That's what he gives it so that no one is able to boast. That's him. The helmet of salvation. Well, we know that salvation is a free gift of God and Christ Jesus. These things are what he brings to us. So it seems to me that the armor of God is those specific things that God is giving to us so that we are well equipped. And it makes the most sense to say God is giving the truth of God. Now, I suppose if you're going to say it's your truthfulness or your faithfulness, that God's the one that works that too. But it seems better, I think, to think of it as his truth, the truthfulness of his word, his revelation that we have that helps us make sense of everything, ties us down ready for battle. That seems to me to be the best way to be understanding. So now even a more important question. Is your understanding of the Word of God sufficient to make you ready for the onslaught of the enemy? Are you ready for the assault of the devil and all the powers of wickedness, all the methods that he is, that is the schemes of the devil? Are you ready to deal with the world and their influence, the wicked world that we live in? Are you ready to combat your own sinful impulses, right? The flesh that is so easily entangled by sin at times. Are you ready for all that because you're so well acquainted with the truth, with the Word of God? Is the Word of God, can it be seen as a part of armor that you're always taking up to yourself, that you're always dressed in? I would suggest that probably, if we're honest, most all of us are saying, I think I could do better. I could know the word more. I could understand things better. I could be more committed to it. And we know how we are. It's easy for us to hear something, amen, a good sermon on Sunday, to read something and be, oh, Lord, that is so helpful and wonderful. And we find ourselves sometime down the road hearing that, reading that again, like, man, how quickly I wander away from that, or how often I fail not to be dwelling upon those things. This is the importance for the Christian. We need to be reading the Word of God regularly, all the time, day and night, as someone would say, meditating upon it day and night. We need to be meditating upon it, thinking deeply about it, spending time pondering about it. We need to discuss it with other Christians, and we need to have encouragement from more mature saints. We need to take the Word and broadcast it, because that is a joy. We need to become people of the Word of God. You see, the Word, the truth, is the first step in being prepared to stand. And so this is how vital that it is. You'll remember that this is what Jesus did. Remember when Jesus was tempted by the enemy, and we'll just go to the Gospel of Luke to look at it. Luke chapter 4, Jesus has been baptized and is heading off and is going to be tempted by the devil. Chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written," that is in the scriptures, "man shall not live on bread alone." And he, the devil, led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whoever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours." Jesus answered to him, "It is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And he, the devil, led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, the devil says, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You know, all three times when Jesus was tempted there, he came back to the word of God. Interestingly, they're all out of the book of Deuteronomy that he quotes. Well, we consider the book of the law, part of the law of the Old Testament. But Jesus, each time temptation came to him, he was ready with what? With the truth, with the revelation of God. He was ready with the truth to, well, have a defense against the temptation of the, and even when the devil himself tried to use the word to persuade Jesus to do what he wanted, Jesus knew the word better and quoted a higher standard from the words, just, well, knocking the devil out. Verse 13 says, when the devil had finished tempting, he left him until an opportune time. He had nothing else. He couldn't do any more. He had tried, but Jesus had answered him each time in the truth. Friends, a wise soldier goes into the battle with the highest level of preparation. The sword is sharp. The bayonets are fixed. The ammunition is ready. All the equipment is there. Flak jacket, helmet. I'm talking modern warfare now. At least I think that's the modern stuff. But a soldier goes in optimally prepared with as much preparation as he can have because his life is at stake when he goes into war. How are we doing? How are you doing in the word, and with the truth? Are you girded up with the truth? Is that what's holding everything together for you? Is that what is helping you to be ready? Now, I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty. I'm just saying that, look, the Bible is before us. Most all of us have at least one copy of the Bible in our church. At least I certainly hope so. But the Bible is available to us. The Word of God is there. We can read the truth. We can study the truth. We can meditate upon the truth. We can memorize the truth. We can have it available to us. You see, you know, the struggle is real. Our enemy is real. The powers of darkness against us are real. But the Savior is also real. And the provision that he has given us is real. The armor is real. And it is step one in helping us to be prepared to do exactly what God wants, and that is to stand firm for his sake. Are you ready for the fight? Are you ready for the battle? Have you cinched everything up? Have you girded yourself with the belt of truth? It's vital, friends, to be familiar with the Word of God, to know the Word of God, so that knowing it, we'll be well-equipped for the spiritual battle that's coming our way. Spiritual provision for a spiritual fight that we are spiritually prepared for if we entrust ourselves to the Lord. I hope that's helpful for you. I look forward to continuing on in this study, and look forward to the next time we'll be able to greet each other. So the Lord bless you. Thanks for giving a listen to this video, and we look forward to the next time we can do it. Thanks.